2004 were the Bogles. Fantastic beginners group. Here's a Bogle down here. Yeah. 2005, I think, with the Shred Hothamites. They were a fantastic group of beginners. 2006 were the BEG Inners or something like that. We couldn't quite spell it right, but the BEG Inners, they were good times. 2000 and what year is this?
Seven.
The crew, no. Whoop. Hey, the Shred Ninjas. The Shred Ninjas. Good times with the Shred Ninjas today. Most of us went down a black run, which was fun. We actually got Danny to take his mask off. The girls were asking me all morning, they're saying, Dave, can you get him to take his mask off? Can you get him to take his mask off? So we're down there, and I'm like, oh, here's the opportunity. Okay, let's get a photo. Everyone, masks off. And fantastic. He took his mask off. But when we had a bit of a closer look, so I think he's got cute eyes, but some of the girls were a little bit disappointed. They liked the chin, but when they saw the eyes, they went, what, he's 12 years old? There's our ski instructor. We had lots of fun. But can I say, as we start and as we finish our last talk, and we're about to go into our last Bible study, thank you. Thank you for having me. Thank you for the conversations. Thank you for the ski buddies. Thank you for the way that there's so many people willing to think through Jesus and think through the claims that he makes. I've asked a whole bunch of people today the question, lost or found? And there's lots of the same found, and it's been encouraging to hear about when some of you have become Christian, and that's fantastic news. But there's some of you who are saying lost. I actually am glad to hear you say lost. I'd rather you say lost than say found and actually be lost. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So that's been really encouraging. And let me encourage you as we finish now and as we go to our Bible studies in the next 24 hours, as we pack up and as we jump on a bus and we sing songs and share good times, let me encourage you to keep thinking through these things. I might pray. I might pray that that God would help us to understand his word now. Pray that God would help us to concentrate. How about you pray with me? Our gracious God, we thank you so much for this camp. We thank you for the memories that we've been able to form. And Father, we thank you for the friendships we've been able to make. We thank you for all the great times that we've had. We thank you for the way in which you've kept us safe. And we thank you most of all that you are a God who desires to be in relationship with us. We're blown away by that. And we thank you that you're a God who has spoken to us and spoken to us clearly in the Bible. And we pray now that you would help us to understand it. I pray for those here who are found, that as they hear these things, they'll be convinced of them all the more. And I thank you for those here who are lost. And I pray that now Jesus would find them. Please help us all to concentrate. And it's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Everyone has an opinion on Jesus. Everyone has an opinion on Jesus. Some type of an opinion. This is one of my favourite t-shirts. Jesus is my homeboy. Who's seen that t-shirt? A whole bunch of famous people have worn that t-shirt, and it's a t-shirt that's very, very famous. There's a sense in which it might be sort of mocking Jesus, but there's a sense in which people wear it because they go, yeah, Jesus is cool, because they've got an opinion that it's pretty cool to wear a t-shirt with Jesus on your front. Madonna. Who's heard of Madonna? She's been around for about 50 years. She's very, very old. She has an opinion about Jesus. And she thinks on a recent tour, I think it was last year, the Confessions tour, she's happy to actually mock Jesus. As she hops there on the discotheque cross, what's she doing? Is she saying Jesus is my king and I love him lots?
No,
she's not saying that at all. She's mocking him. She's sort of trying to be like Jesus, but in a very, very dreadful way. What's her opinion on Jesus? It's a mocking type of opinion. Her opinion on Jesus is not a high one. If she's willing to do that type of thing. Hand up if you have heard of the band that this man is from. Hand up if you know who this man is. Shout it out.
John Lennon.
John Lennon. What band is John Lennon from?
Beatles.
Got a joke for you. What's this? An ant. What's this?
A dead ant.
What's this?
A beetle.
A cockroach. What's this?
Dead cockroach.
What's this? A beetle. What's this? John Lennon. Oh, you already heard it. I remember that one from primary school. John Lennon, he has a very, very famous quote about Jesus. And he said that the Beatles will one day be bigger than Jesus. He said the Beatles will one day be bigger than Jesus. This man, who knows what band this man's from?
Oasis.
Oasis. Noel Gallagher is his name. Noel Gallagher looks pretty silly in that picture. He's got the top corner of the Australian flag on his guitar. Very cool. Do you know what Noel Gallagher from Oasis said? He said, "We, Oasis, are bigger than the Beatles." What's he saying? Well, he's bigger than Jesus. If the Beatles say that they're bigger than Jesus, and if Oasis come along and say they're bigger than the Beatles, what's Noel Gallagher basically saying? We're bigger than Jesus. We're more important than Jesus. Everyone has an opinion on Jesus. Everyone has an idea about Jesus. Who's been on YouTube? Lots of people have been on YouTube. When you go on YouTube, lots of people write comments. You go to some of the Christian ones, the ones that are blatantly about Jesus. What do people do? They put in comments, abusive comments, and hassle people about Jesus. They hassle Jesus. They laugh at Jesus. They mock Jesus. They don't care about Jesus. They'd rather make jokes about Jesus. The main time they use the word Jesus is when? When they're swearing. When they've hit their toe, when they've tripped off the edge of the valley chair at the top and they hit their knees and they start crying. They use the word Jesus as a swear word. I didn't on that particular occasion this afternoon. But everyone without exception has an opinion on Jesus. But you know what? Most people don't like Jesus. Most people don't like him. Most people reject him. Most people hate him. Most people mock him. What is it that makes someone reject Jesus? What is it that makes someone mock Jesus? Maybe you've mocked Jesus. Why did you mock Jesus? Why did you make fun of Jesus? Well, in maths, or maybe in religious class, the person beside you makes fun of Jesus every week. Why do they do that? Why would anyone do that? Why would anyone make fun of Jesus? You see, Jesus, he's the one who came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus comes on this rescue mission. Jesus comes like a lifeguard. He swims out to save you. And what do people do to him? They laugh. They mock you. I don't need to be saved. You're drowning, you idiot. Jesus came on a mission to seek and to save what was lost, yet people reject him. People can't see clearly that Jesus came to save them. Jesus came to do a good thing. And so they mock him. Now, in the story that we've had read out for us just now, as we see the crucifixion of Jesus, there's actually two criminals that he's accompanied by. Have a look at it again. In sentence number 32, it says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull there, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Okay, you got the scene. Okay, Jesus, who's seen a Jesus movie? Or maybe The Passion of the Christ, one of the Jesus movies. Lots of people have seen the Jesus movie. So you can sort of picture some of these events that are happening. And as Jesus is being sort of pushed out, made to carry his cross, then another guy carries his cross, and then they get out there and Jesus is nailed to a tree, nailed to two planks of wood. There's a criminal on one side and a criminal on the other. And basically from here on, from this little bit, over the next few verses and even the next few chapters, we see how different people respond to Jesus. We see how different people treat Jesus. And of all the responses, because there's quite a few, they could be summarized into two types of responses. The first type of response is that of rejection. Is that of rejection. The response number one is rejecting Jesus. And you can see it right throughout the passage, and we're going to look at it verse by verse. Sentence number 35 there, it says, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. You got the picture? There's people there. They're watching. There's the rulers. What are they doing? They're sneering. They're mocking Jesus. They're making fun of Jesus. They're saying, come on, mate, if you're so special, if you've done all these miracles, if you've done all these healings, if you've fed 5,000 people, why don't you help yourself? If you're really that special, save yourself, is what they shout out to him. You see, Jesus comes along. He comes on a rescue mission. He comes to seek and to save the lost. He comes along and claims to be the king of the universe. One of the words used is Christ. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's actually a title. The word Christ is referring to the king of kings in the case of Jesus. And so Jesus claims to be the Christ, and the Christ was the king that God promised in the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, and he's the king that God promised that would come on a rescue mission, that would come to fix the world's problems. What good was it if he's hanging on a cross dying? If this guy's so special, if this guy's so important, if this guy's come on such an incredible mission to do incredible things, why is he dying? That's what the people are saying. Everyone is making fun of Jesus, even the soldiers. The soldiers there, they jump in and have a go as well. Have a look at sentence 36. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." You see what they're saying? It's similar to the people, similar to what the rulers were saying. They're saying, if you are really the king of the Jews, the Jewish people, Israel, if you're really the king, what are you doing there dying? Save yourself. Come down off the cross. Everyone is making fun of Jesus. Even the sign writer, he steps in. Have a look at sentence 38. There's a written notice above Jesus' head which read, "This is the king of the Jews." They don't really think he's the king of the Jews by writing that sign above his head. Why are they writing it there? They're mocking him. This guy, this clown, he thinks he's the king of the Jews. and the sign writer's even mocking him. Everyone is mocking him. Or you imagine for a moment, the weirdest kid at school. Okay, you might be that weirdest kid at school. Just think about yourself. Imagine that one day you rock up to school. Okay, it's next week. You go back to school. And this weird kid genuinely claims to be a Ninja Turtle. Okay, I watched Ninja Turtles last night. It only goes for an hour and 16. It's a waste, like, it's a dumb movie. Don't watch it. The old school stuff from the 80s is better. Okay, can you imagine it? Can you imagine the weirdest kid at school coming to school and saying, "Oh, I'm a Ninja Turtle, I'm Raphael, cuckoo. You'd sort of claim those things about him. So if you were to make a t-shirt for him that said, "I'm a Ninja Turtle," and give it to him at recess that day, make him wear it, are you suggesting that he's really a Ninja Turtle? No, you're not. You're mocking him. That's what's happening when they write Jesus, King of the Jews, above his head. They're mocking him. They're saying this guy's cuckoo. They're saying this guy's a nut. This guy's a dingbat. This guy is not the King of the Jews. And that's what, when the sign writer says that, he doesn't believe it. He's mocking him. Everyone at this scene where Jesus was crucified is mocking him. He's making fun of him. Have a look at sentence 39. It says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Can you imagine that? You got Jesus, you got criminal one, criminal two. And this criminal, he hear what he's saying? He's hanging there dying as well. Dying on a cross, and he has the nerve and even the energy to insult Jesus, to have a go at Jesus. "Mate, aren't you the Christ? Come on, aren't you the king, mate?" I don't know if he had that accent, but "save yourself and us, mate," he'd be saying, in Aramaic or something just like that. Do you hear what he's saying? "Mate, why don't you save us? What are you doing? Save us and yourself." Everyone is making fun of Jesus. He says he's the king, but now he's dying. The king wasn't supposed to come and die, was he? He says that he's God. He says that he's God come down to walk on our planet to fix the world's problems. And now he's being executed on a cross. He's hanging on a cross. In pain. In agony. Excruciating pain. I said yesterday the word excruciating comes from crucifixion. It's a word that was made up to describe the pain of being crucified. Jesus is there hanging on a cross. And it's not a pretty sight. If you know much about crucifixion, which you may not, because it doesn't happen much anymore, it still does in some places. It was a dreadful, dreadful way to die. And here is the guy that's claiming to be the king. Here is the guy who's claiming to be God dying on a cross. He's got running down him a mixture of water and blood that's coming out of him and tears and sweat. And it was common that they'd even urinate and feces would be running down. And all these dreadful, disgusting things were common for someone being crucified. Here is the king of the universe dying on a cross. a bloody, shameful, horrible, horrific death? How can he be the king? This cannot be the king of the universe. This cannot be God suffering on a cross. Everyone realizes this, and they're making fun of Jesus. If this guy's so special, he wouldn't be up there, is what they're saying. Because if he really is who he says he is, why is he now suffocating on the cross? I don't know if you've thought much about how people respond to Jesus before. I don't know if you've thought much about how you have responded to Jesus before. But at some of the lunchtime Christian groups that I run, a bit like Crusader groups, and at our youth group, we regularly have people who will come past and mock Christians. Why? Because they're mocking Jesus. When people mock Christians, if you're a Christian, you get hassled for being a Christian. You know why you're getting hassled? Because they're actually hassling Jesus. That's why we have eggs get thrown in at our youth group on a Friday night. That's why we have people come through and say weird and wonderful words to us as they come through. Everyone in our society, everyone at the foot of the cross here is making fun of Jesus. So the big question from the start is, what is it that makes someone reject Jesus? Remember that? What is it that makes someone make fun of Jesus? What is it that makes someone reject Jesus? Well, to work that out, we're going to look at the one person, at least in this record of the account, who didn't reject Jesus. Of all the people, we've just met a whole bunch of people in this particular Bible passage. And all of them, bar one, rejected Jesus. You see, there were two criminals crucified. There was one on his right, one on his left. And the second one, he responds differently from the first one. He responds differently from everyone else around the cross. How does the second criminal respond differently to the others? Well, his response is to accept Jesus. His response is to accept Jesus. So we've been able to summarize all the other responses into rejecting Jesus. And now we've got this guy who accepts Jesus. And why is it? Here's the key thing to think through. Why is it that this guy does accept Jesus? Why is it that he doesn't make fun of Jesus like everyone else is making fun of Jesus? It's because he sees things clearly. It's because he's got a pair of goggles on that enable him to see things clearly. If you go swimming and you don't wear goggles, it's pretty difficult to see. When you put the goggles on, you can see the band-aids. You can see all the little hairs and stuff floating in the water. Well, that's the pool I go to. You can see band-aids when you put your goggles on. I like to keep my goggles off. But this man, he can see things clearly. And he can see two things clearly. The first thing he can see clearly is himself. He can see himself clearly. He can see himself clearly. Have a look at sentence number 40. It says, but the other criminal rebuked him. Rebuke is to tell someone off type of thing. The other criminal rebuked him, the first criminal. Don't you fear God? He said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. What's he saying? He's telling the other criminal that he's a jerk. You're an idiot, mate. He said, mate, don't you realise that you're hanging here too, dying? Don't you realise that you actually deserve to be hanging here dying? See what he says there in sentence 41? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But Jesus, he has done nothing wrong. How does this guy see himself? How does this man see himself? He recognises that he's hanging there for a reason. Whether you agree with capital punishment or not, under the particular law at the particular time, the crime that he'd done meant that he deserved to be punished. Whatever the punishment was, he deserved it. Because he'd broken the law, he'd done the crime, so he was to do the time. Both of the criminals have done stupid things, and the second one realizes it. He knows that he's hanging there and dying because he's done something stupid, just like his mate has done something stupid. You see, the second criminal, he knows that he's a sinner. Remember, we've been talking about lost and found. All people by nature are lost, but not everyone realizes it. Both of these guys, either side of Jesus, are lost. Number one, doesn't realize. Number two, he does realize. He sees himself clearly. He sees that he's a sinner. Sin, we've talked about it a couple of times, he's basically rejecting God's rule. It's basically saying to God, get lost. Saying to God, I don't want you to be the king. I'm going to be the king. Now, in Queensland, they play a sport called rugby league. Has anyone heard of that? You guys probably play rugby union if you play it or support it. There's a sport called rugby league, which is... Let me quickly give you the history of rugby union and rugby league. Soccer is fantastic. It's been around for a long time. At a school called rugby, about 200 years ago or even less, some guys weren't quite skilled enough and they couldn't quite work out how to use their feet to kick the ball, so they picked it up, started running. A few years later, some guys weren't smart enough to even play rugby union and they made rugby league and gave them money to do it. That's sort of the story. But in rugby league, okay, not the smartest guys around, that's pretty clear. But Queensland had a fantastic rugby league player in the 1980s. Who knows who was the king of rugby league in the 1980s in Queensland? Wally Lewis. He was known as King Wally Lewis. He was known as the king. And up at the stadium where he used to play, there's a statue, a bronze statue. And I remember when he used to play, the crowd as he'd come out would go, Wally, Wally. You'd think he'd have a better name than that, but anyway, Wally, what? They worship Wally Lewis, okay? He was the king of Queensland Rugby League. He wasn't very good because New South Wales were much better, but as far as Queensland was concerned, he was the king. There was an ad about 5 years ago, a Burger King commercial, where Wally Lewis was in it. You may or may not remember it, but basically Wally Lewis, he's now retired, and he's sitting down to watch a football game. He sits down in the stadium, and this dweeby little fella, a little bit like me, no, a lot dweebier than me, comes and sits next to King Wally Lewis. He's got a Whopper from Burger King. And he goes to take a chomp out of his Whopper. Before he does, he says, "You're not the king. You're nothing. I'm the king." Goes to take a chomp. Anyway, Wally Lewis whacks him, does the smack down, shows him who really is the king. Do you know what? That's what sin is. Sin is when puny little people come up against the king of the universe and wave our puny little fists and say, "You're not the king. You're nothing. I'm the king." That's what sin is. That's what you've done. That's what I've done. That's what all of us have done when we've rejected God. This second criminal recognizes that he is a sinner. He recognizes that he has rejected the King, the Lord of the universe. And he knows that he is getting what he deserves. You see, he recognizes that he has fallen short of what God wants him to do. He recognizes that he's been a bullhead. He recognizes himself clearly. When he looks in the mirror, he doesn't think there's a supermodel there. He sees himself clearly with all the blemishes, with all the problems in his life. There's the first thing. He sees himself clearly. Now, as I meet teenagers up on the Central Coast and as I meet different teenagers throughout Sydney from Cairns and so forth, I reckon I meet heaps that are living in a dream world. I reckon I meet heaps that don't see themselves clearly. When they look in the mirror, what do they see? An angel, a North Shore princess. They see something that's not really there. They think they're pretty good. But the truth is that all of us in one way or another have rejected God's rule over our lives. And we need to recognise that we are lost. We may not be criminals. We may not have robbed banks yet. We may not have murdered yet. We may not have done any of those things yet. But while the Bible... what the Bible says is that each of us have rejected God, and this man recognises that. And I want to encourage you tonight, and at the end of this week, to see yourself clearly. See yourself clearly. Don't live in a dream world. The second thing about what it means to accept Jesus and why this second criminal was different is seeing Jesus clearly. Seeing yourself clearly and seeing Jesus clearly. Have a look at the next sentence there. We'll go from 41 again. "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, he recognises that Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. He recognises that Jesus doesn't deserve to be there. He recognises that Jesus is perfect. He recognises that Jesus is sinless. He recognises that Jesus is different from anyone else ever in the way that he's lived his life. Unlike everyone else at the scene, he truly believes that Jesus is the King. And that's why he says, have a look at the words there again, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What's he saying? He's saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come as the King of that kingdom." Does that make sense? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, this second criminal sees not just himself clearly, he sees Jesus clearly. He may not have understood everything. He may not have had five talks and five Bible studies. But he's been able to understand that Jesus is the king and he wants Jesus as his king. You see, as Jesus dies on the cross, yes, it's the king of the universe dying. But Jesus is different, and this man sees that Jesus is different. He sees that as Jesus dies on the cross, Jesus is actually doing something remarkable, something profound. The center point of all history is Jesus dying on a cross. You might have thought 1995, when you were born, was the center point of all history. No, it was 2,000 years ago. When Jesus died on the cross, that is the center point of history. You see, as Jesus dies on the cross, the real pain is not the fact that he's been crucified, believe it or not. It's not the fact that he's been scourged on his back with a cat of nine tails. It's not the fact that he is bleeding. It's not the fact that all sorts of liquids are pouring out of him. It's not the humiliation of people hurling insults at him that is the real pain of the cross. The real pain of the cross is that Jesus, as he dies there on the cross, he's taking upon himself what you deserve and what I deserve and what all people deserve for their rejection of God. As Jesus dies on the cross, he dies the death that you deserve. He dies the death that I deserve for our rejection of God. As Jesus dies there, the penalty for our sin is poured out upon his head. My least favourite subject at high school was science. I don't like science. I'm not good at science. I'd rather write a poem or a haiku. But one of the best things about science was year seven. It was downhill after there. And some of the experiments when they're introducing you to different things that you'll be using over the next few years from throughout the lab. My favourite part was when we got to use the magnifying glass. How good was the magnifying glass? The instruction. Okay, go outside, put the magnifying glass and write your name on a leaf. Okay, I've got the D bit, but then I worked out it would be more fun to burn a hole in my friend's leg. Then I worked out it would be more fun to murder a little helpless ant. Then I worked out there were so many more things you could do with a magnifying glass and just write your name in a leaf. Now, being unscientific, the way that magnifying glasses work, okay, here's the magnifying glass, see that? Sherlock Holmes. Did my eye go bigger? No. Okay, cool, it's not a real one, fake, pretend. Okay, here's the magnifying glass, the way it works. You've got the magnifying glass. What it does is it sucks in the heat from the sun and the rays from the sun and, I don't know, ultraviolet maybe? I don't even know what that is. Is that a flower? An ultraviolet? Uber violet? It sucks in the sun. And then what does it do? As it comes through the magnifying glass, as it comes through the glass, it focuses itself down onto that one point. It generates all this heat down onto this one point. Hence, you can burn your friend's leg. Hence, you can kill an ant. Hence, you can write your name if you're really bored in a leaf. As Jesus dies on the cross, it's actually as if there's a big magnifying glass above his head. It's actually as if, as Jesus dies, there is a magnifying glass that is sucking in, is drawing in the anger, the wrath, the judgment of God that we deserve, that all people deserve, and it's focusing itself down onto Jesus, onto his head. It's not the physical pain that's hurting. It's the fact that as he hangs there, as he dies, he is taking upon himself what you deserve for your sin, what you deserve for being lost, what you deserve for rejecting God. This second criminal may not understand all these things like we can now understand them, but he understands that something significant is about to happen. He understands that Jesus is the king. He understands that Jesus doesn't deserve to die. He understands that he does deserve to die. And so he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come as king. I'm going to finish with the words in sentence number 43. Some of the most exciting words we'll probably read all holidays. It says, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The point's this. Those that trust in Jesus, they will be forgiven of their sin. And they will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. In paradise. this is a pretty cool place to come for a holiday. Heaven is a squillion times better. Squillion times more paradise-like. This man beside Jesus, he didn't have time to do good things. He didn't have time to go and pray five times a day. He didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to go and give money to the poor. He didn't have time to help old ladies across the street. He didn't have time to be all religious. He simply recognized that he was a sinner and that Jesus wasn't. He recognized that he'd stuffed up and that Jesus hadn't. And he recognized that Jesus is the king of the kingdom. Jesus is the king of the universe. And Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that will last forever. And so Jesus says the words, I tell you the truth today, you'll be with me in paradise. Back to the big question from the start, can you remember it? Why is it that people reject Jesus? Why is it that people mock Jesus? Why is it that people make fun of Jesus? It's because they fail to see things like the second criminal saw things. They fail to see themselves clearly. They fail to see Jesus clearly. And so at the end of this week, we've done some great things, we've had some great fun, and we've learnt some incredible things from the Bible. Of all the different responses, there's two, ultimately. You can either reject Jesus, throw insults at him, mock him, or you can accept Jesus. You can make fun of him, and that's what most people will do. When you go back to school in a couple of days, if you start talking about Jesus, my guess is lots of people will probably laugh at you. you went on holidays and learned about Jesus? What are you, an idiot? Most people will reject Jesus. But you can also say to him, Jesus, remember me when you come as king. See yourself clearly, see Jesus clearly, and accept the work of Jesus. That's what it means to become a Christian. I was encouraged to do that all week. Very first talk, I was up front and I said, I want you to be a Christian by the end of the week. Crusaders have a policy, they're not going to make you become a Christian. No one is going to make you become a Christian. But maybe tonight is a good opportunity to become a Christian. Maybe tonight everything's come together. Or maybe you'll have a really good Bible study and you might pray after that and say, I really want to be a Christian. And as I said at the start, I've been encouraged by speaking to you, those who are saying, I'm lost. I'm really glad that you're saying that. So many people we've been meeting in these stories don't recognise that they're lost. You've made one step to becoming a Christian. One more is accepting Jesus as your king. And you're there. A couple of days ago, there'll be a party in heaven. There'll be a party thrown if you become a Christian. Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. I want to give you one more opportunity now to respond, but this isn't the last opportunity. You've got your Bible study groups. There's the bus trip home. Get hooked up in a Crusaders group, a youth group, a church. Read the Bible. Learn about Jesus. But I'm going to pray that prayer that I prayed the other day, the sorry, thanks, please prayer. If you want to make that your prayer, echo it in your head, echo it in your heart. And exciting news is if you do that genuinely, you've become a Christian. And you can say that your life has been changed by this camp as you've met Jesus. Jesus, the one who came to seek and to save what was lost. You found out that you are lost and you have come to Jesus to be found. I'm going to pray a prayer like that, and I'd love you to join me with it. Dear God, we're sorry for the way that we have treated you. I am sorry for the way that I have treated you. I'm sorry that I have sinned. I'm sorry that I've not lived with you as my king. And I'm sorry for how offensive my sin is to you. But thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus came and lived the perfect life. Thank you that Jesus never sinned. Thank you that Jesus lived so that I could be saved. Thank you so much that Jesus died on the cross for me. Thank you so much that Jesus died to take my penalty. And thank you that through Jesus I can have new life. Please help me now to trust in Jesus. Please help me now to live for Jesus. And please help me each day to see myself clearly. And to see Jesus clearly. Thank you so much for the promise of paradise and the promise of eternity that comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Let me encourage you, tell your leader. We'd love to hear about it and love to work out how we can help you as a Christian. And once again, thank you so much for this week.